Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible study in the book of Ephesians. Bible study teacher Beth Seifert has today's lesson. And, of course, don't forget the Bible study notes and questions to help you dig deeper. Those can be found on our website, naomistable.com. Let's open up God's Word and begin.
Well, today, ladies, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. We're in lesson 4 today, and I've titled this one, Zombie World. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, this starts out with some powerful truths today, and we're going to do some comparison and contrast here between man and God. Okay, first of all, if you're still under sin, you're dead, spiritually dead. Since the spirit is what endures in eternity, you are, in effect, a zombie, the walking dead on this world. And those still in their sins, they don't serve God, they're his enemies. They serve the spirit of this world, Satan. So those who are not of God are the walking dead, zombies, following Satan. But it doesn't end there, though. Verse 2 reminds me that we shouldn't be surprised when we see sinful people gratifying their sinful flesh, obeying the spirit of disobedience at work in this world. Sin is the way of this world. Without Jesus, there is nothing good. Those who are still under sin are sons of disobedience. They are disobedient by nature and by choice. They aren't righteous. They aren't good people. And here's the kicker. None of us are either. We all lived among those sons of disobedience, living with them, living according to the passions of our own flesh, carrying out our wants and desires with abandon. Guess what? We can't trust our bodies and minds to want what God wants. They only want what they want. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Does that sound familiar from Romans 12? So that we no longer live for the wants and desires of the flesh and are not conformed to the world. By our nature, by our very inborn nature, we are all children of wrath, as is all mankind. What wrath? This isn't talking about us somehow being an unruly mob of crazy people by our own nature. This is describing the justice due us. By our very sinful nature, we have God's wrath upon us as his enemies. Look closely then at verse 4, because some of the best words in Scripture start that verse. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy and who loves us with great love, made us alive in Christ, taking us from death in our sins to life in his Son. We have life by his grace. That but God tells us that despite the bleak picture that we see ourselves to have been in, God acted on our behalf to effect the change that we could not do ourselves. According to verse 6, Christ also raised us up with him, and we will be seated with him in the heavenly places. Again, Paul speaks of this as if it has already happened. So sure is he of this promised raising up for all who believe in Christ. If that doesn't cheer you up, I don't know what will. And that's just the start, truly. In the coming ages, that is, in eternity, according to verse 7, we will see the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. This is a promise for all who are in Christ, not a general promise for the world. But what an encouraging promise it is for those of us who are in Him. This will be more than simply an eternity of no pain, although that is certainly part of it. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness to us will also be apparent to us as we are finally able to see Him face to face, instead of through a mirror as we see Him here. There's so much that we don't even know to expect about eternity, but these words in Scripture are so sweet to me, holding out a promise that is just dazzling in scope. Our eternity with God will demonstrate over and over again His grace and kindness to us, and we will spend eternity worshiping Him perfectly in all that we do. Wow! By grace, not our own grace, not our deserving of anything, but by God's grace, we are saved through faith, and that, according to verse 8, is also not ours, but is a gift from God, not a result of our works. Weird, huh? That faith wouldn't be our own? That we didn't reason ourselves into having faith or having a faith ability? But faith is a gift, too, from God. Why? Why can't we work to have enough faith? Why can't we do enough good deeds or study enough or reason enough to have faith to save ourselves? Why can't we be good enough? Why can't we earn our salvation? Paul gives us the answer in verse 8 as well, so that none may boast. That's it. So that no one can ever say to another person, I am better than you because I have faith that I got for myself. So that no one can ever say to another person, God loves me more than you because of all the things I have done for Him. We have nothing to boast about because we didn't have anything more to do with our receiving our faith or salvation than an infant has with being born. Our faith and our salvation are entirely gifts from our merciful and loving Heavenly Father. It isn't because you are so much better than the next guy. Your sin still separates you from God, period. It is because God showed His grace and mercy to you. And, knowing all of that, do you understand why you are not your own? That you don't hold allegiance simply to yourself? That you are His workmanship? The Greek for the word workmanship implies an art and a craftsmanship. You weren't merely created, you're a work of art, even with all of your flaws. God created us once inside of our mother's wombs, and then God recreated us in Christ to do the works, show the fruit that He has already prepared for us before we even accepted His grace. You've been created twice for God. We were created in Christ for good works, not for our glory, but for His. All of the things we do should point to Him. The credit isn't ours, it's His. And God prepared these works for us to do before time even began, that we might walk in what He created us for. The plan was set before the foundation of the world. God does know what He is doing. So, just a little compare and contrast here. Man is dead in his sin. Men are sons of disobedience. Men are children of wrath. And man cannot trust his own nature, his own mind and body. God is rich in mercy. God loves us with a great love. God gives us faith. And God gives us grace to save us. Look at those two little lists. On our own, we have no inclination toward God. None. We're born into a fallen state. That is our nature. And because of that, we have earned God's condemnation. Without Christ's blood covering us, we are dead, and we must be made alive before we can believe in Him. And that transformation occurs through Christ, not through our own effort. We are saved from God's wrath by God's grace. Saved from God by God. And our faith is fully secured in Him because it doesn't depend on us. From there, the good works Christians do are a result of the work God has wrought in them, as they are now alive and no longer dead. Without Christ in our lives, any good we do is done to bring ourselves something. Perhaps we do good so we can feel good about ourselves. Perhaps we do good so others will notice us and will be praised. Perhaps we do good to avoid punishment. But once Christ has redeemed us and we're new creations, those good things that we do should be done with a different motive. There should be a change. We do them out of gratitude for the immeasurable grace and mercy that has been shown to us by our Father. We do them to highlight His goodness, to draw attention to Him, not to ourselves. If you're boasting about how wonderful you are and that that is why God chose you, you're wrong. If you can look at someone in the absolute pit of sin and feel superior to them, it's time for a heart check. Granted, there are some choices that some people make that I don't struggle with. It's not the tendency that I have. But there are other choices that I struggle with that not everyone does. That drug addict, that murderer, that thief. We need to realize that it truly is there before the grace of God go I. Without His grace and without His free gift, we have no idea where we would be today. And ladies, some people still have not accepted that gift. When we see the quote-unquote bottom of society, we need to understand that we're looking at ourselves if we didn't have God's grace and Christ's love. We must have God's grace. We must accept the offer He gives to be saved. And then, yes, our fruit will change. Our works will change, ladies. It's very true. When we stop being led by our sinful desires, when we stop being me-centered, when our focus truly becomes what God wants us to focus on, our works and our attitudes and lives will change. That doesn't mean we are working to deserve the grace we have been given. It means we have been changed by the grace we have been given to see the big picture and to seek to glorify God in all we do. Ladies, do you look around you and see the zombies the Bible describes and feel compassion for them? Do you understand that hell is a real place and those Christless people are children of wrath, destined for destruction? If you do understand that yet aren't moved to any sort of action, I would suggest that perhaps you don't understand the grace that you have been given. It is only when we truly appreciate our own depravity and our own need for grace that we really appreciate His sacrifice and that we want to share that grace with others to offer them the hope that we have found. Especially as we realize truly that without God's grace, we would still be walking zombies. That should embolden us to share the gospel without apology or fear of man. You are no better and no worse than any other person on this planet. You've been saved by grace, and that, ladies, makes all the difference. So today, consider how you have been living as His workmanship. Are you living for His design or for your own? Sometimes the things He has us walk through aren't particularly pleasant, but we always know that whatever we have to walk through is for His good, pleasing, and perfect will, and for our sanctification as we are being made more into His likeness. Suffering absolutely has a purpose, ladies. How are you living today, boasting not in yourself but in Him? Are you living today in such a way that you are demonstrating that you know you are not your own? Praise God for raising you from death to life, and then share the only cure there is for the other zombies out there, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can find the notes to this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Day 4, Zombie World.